Tonight, you're receiving a sort of an outline of the topic we're going to be looking at. As I mentioned before, I've sort of gotten into the habit of preparing these for the benefit of the elderly at the nursing home and the prisoners, something they can take with them. And tonight's topic is questions from God to you. Some estimates are that there's as many as 3,300 questions in the Bible. And so God consistently and continually engages not only the saved but the lost alike with questions. And there are many other great questions in the Bible besides what is on this sheet. Questions for those who are seeking, those who are scoffing. Questions for discouraged believers. Questions from God. And God asked Adam, as you see at the top there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" God asked Adam, "Where art thou?" Sometimes we don't realize where we are in life. And it takes the voice of God to show us where we are. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this midweek service when we can take a break from our chores of life through the week and we can come together and meet with you. And we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your precious word, forever settled in heaven. And we thank you that we can open it this evening and allow the Spirit of God to be our teacher, to be our guide. We thank you for each one here. We pray for those who cannot be here, many due to sickness. We pray that you'll raise them up and bless them. We pray for ourselves that are here tonight that you'll just use your word to speak to our hearts and to show us the things that we need to know in this hour, in these days. And we pray that through it all, the Lord Jesus might be magnified, and we ask it in his name. Amen. So God asked Adam, "Where art thou?" He asked Moses, "What is that that you have in your hand?" There are times the very thing that we need to do the will of God is already within our grasp. He asked Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And sometimes we might think that some service for God in our life in times past has dried up, seems sort of lifeless now. But God can show us that our service for him can be brought back to life. It's not dead. It's not over. Can these bones live? Of course, that was in reference to the nation of Israel being revived nationally. But the same spiritual truth applies to us as believers just as well now. He asked Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for God?" Think about that question along your journey in this life. Is there anything too hard for God? No matter how hopelessly the odds appear to be stacked against us, even if it seems at times that we can do no more in some sphere of our Christian service, remember, there's nothing too hard for God. to do. It's not in us, but it is in Him. And it's as true as it was spoken, as when it was first spoken. Without Him, we can do nothing. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. As a branch cannot bear any fruit except it's in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We can do things without God that will only result in a mess. But for the things of eternity, we can't do without Him. So, if you'll notice in the first number one there, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, "Where art thou?" You know, this is the first recorded question God asked man in the Bible. And so as the first question, this one, above all the other questions God asked, was the number one question He asked. This is the question of singular importance. Where art thou? Man, ourselves included, man hides from God. It's not in our nature to seek God. And because of this, God is continually seeking out the lost. God asked Adam, and He asked you, "Where art thou?" Adam was hiding from God. That's what sin did in Adam's life. That's what sin does in our lives. We hide from God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." In the Hebrew dictionary, that word "hid," Adam and his wife hid themselves. It means to do something secretly. To do something secretly, so they thought. There are no secrets in our lives from God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." So not only for Adam, who is the representative man, he was a very literal, real man who lived on this earth, just like we're living on this earth. But Adam was a representative man. And so not only for Adam, but for all mankind, to you personally, as real as the question was to Adam, God asks, "Where art thou?" To me personally, God asks, "Where art thou?" Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." The word "pondereth," God pondereth all our God. It means that God weighs in His balances all your goings. He weighs them in the balances of His righteousness and in His truth, and He considers them, and He has a perfect knowledge of them. That's what "pondereth" means. God has a perfect knowledge of all your goings. Job said in Job chapter 31 and verse 4, doth not he see my ways? Speaking of God, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Did you know that God counts every step in life that you make? He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows our thoughts afar off. He understands our down sitting and our uprisings, and he ponders and he counts all my steps, Job said, all of them. That word count in the Hebrew, it means that he scores them with a mark to record. He records them. He scores them with, it's to inscribe as a scribe or a writer. That's what God does. He marks and he counts all of our steps. That's what God does, but we don't do that. And that's why he wants you to know where you are. The psalmist said in the 139th Psalm, there's not a word in my tongue, not a word, not one. But, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Not a word in our tongues, not a step that we take throughout life, not one of our ways, all of our goings. So how about you? Do you think you can hide any of these things from God? The prophet Isaiah warned against that in the 29th chapter. He said, woe unto them that seek deep. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Not a good idea. And to them that seek to hide their works in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Adam and Eve hid themselves. They hid themselves. And as it says there in number one there, this is a question for all who are in Adam. God wants you to consider that question. That question is as much to you tonight as it was to Adam the day that it was spoken. It's to the human race. Where are you in relative to God's word? Or to God's will, his word and his will for your life? Where art thou? And then number two, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thing that thou hast done? What is this thing that thou hast done? If we meditated on that question for a while, certainly one thing that would come to mind is personal accountability. Personal accountability. What is this that thou hast done, Eve? Personal accountability for our deeds without blaming others as Adam and Eve did. That's human nature. And so God asks you, what is this that you have done? You know the story. Eve said, well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Adam said, the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me, and I ate. We have PhDs when it comes to shifting the personal responsibility. We're all doctors at that. We've mastered that trade. It's in our nature. We just instantly can shift the blame The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Again, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord said, I, the Lord, search the heart. God is searching your heart. He's searching it. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That word search, and again, these definitions come through the Hebrew, the Strong's Concordance, the Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. I search the heart. That means he penetrates your heart. He penetrates it. And he examines it intimately. It means that he finds out. I, the Lord, search the heart, even to give every man according to his ways. You know, when we either stand before the judgment seat of Christ or before the great white throne judgment, hopefully the judgment seat of Christ, it's just going to be you and God. Just you and God. And we have to give an account of the things that are done in our body. And our PhDs in shifting the blame will mean nothing then. God's not interested in that. The Bible says in Romans, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Paul warned us in Galatians not to be deceived. Why would he do that? Because we're deceived. Why would God say, be not deceived? Because we're deceived. That's why he would say that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Lord Jesus said that every idle word, the word idle means useless. Useless. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Personal responsibility. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? We see in number 3 another question. 1 Samuel 2:29. This is a question that God through the man of God asked Eli the priest, wherefore honorest thy sons above me? That's a good question to ponder for a long time. Eli was a saved man. He was a priest, just like you. Believers are a priesthood. We're priests of God. And Eli honored his sons above God. His priorities became distorted. The priorities in his life became blurred. And we all do this. And why do we do it? Because we allow the love for our temporal families to trump the love for our eternal families. So just how serious is this to God? How serious is this to God? Wherefore honorest thy sons above me? That's the question. In your heart, the heart that God searches intimately, in your heart, who really has first place? First place. The family or God? That's a question from God. There's a question to Eli, and it's a question to you and I. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. In verse 12, we read these words. Now, the sons of Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, it was boiling or cooking, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And this thing was really turning into something that God didn't like. Verse 15, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have it sodden or cooked flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, then let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And then it says, if you look in verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if the man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And then it says in verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give into the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house, the house of thy father, should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. And then if you'll turn over to chapter 4. Now, this is quite a few years have passed. If you have a chronology in your Bible between what was happening with the sons in the priesthood, quite a few years had passed. And the Philistines came. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 4, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. Verse 11, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And in verse 16, he came to Eli. Eli was old. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered him, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter amongst the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. You know, God had told Eli that his sons would die. In fact, he said that there would not be his family would not be perpetuated. There would not be a young person, and that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Now, John Gill, he's a old-time Bible expositor. He said of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29, and honorest thy sons above me, he said, quote, Eli, by allowing his sons to take their part of the sacrifices, and even what did not belong to them before God had his part, or before the fat was burnt, and by continuing them in their office to the dishonor of God, his name, and worship, when they ought to have been turned out by him and punished. But by this he preferred the honor of his sons before the honor of God, and chose rather that he should be dishonored, than that they should be censored. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. My glory will I not give to another. So, wherefore honorest thy sons before me? You know, I've been in this church for 40 years. And there's been more people that I could even try to remember in the 40 years that I've been here who have walked out the doors of this church. They left over this teaching that, over the belief, their belief that family comes before God. This is a serious thing. God basically just cut off the family of Eli. He just cut them off. That was the end of that. There are several key teachings in this church over the years about the Bible. One of them is the preserved word that the King James Bible is true to the originals. There's been many people that left over that, but I'm telling you, I just could not even try to remember how many families and individuals left this church because they did not believe what God was trying to tell Eli and tell you and I. Wherefore honorest thy sons above me? Who really has first place? And you know, it's not some high theological thing to have to grasp. It's right down where we live, where the rubber meets the road. You just think about it. If your children were wanting to go off in this direction, well, we like to go to the Christian rock concerts with our friends. And we like to go down here to this charismatic church, and they're not old fashioned with just the King James. Well, what is going to help the children for you to say, all right, well, I think I'll go down there with you. You know, you just keep an eye on them and I'll just go down there and kind of, or if you just say, no, this is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You're really just destroying the children just to let them decide how things are going to be. And the Lord Jesus taught about the relationships to the family. And if you follow his teachings in the New Testament, you'll get it right. In Luke chapter 8, in fact, let's turn there for a moment. In Luke chapter 8, and verse 19, then came unto him, the Lord Jesus, his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. In the same passage in Mark's gospel, he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So, number three, wherefore honorest thy sons above me? We have to move along. I'm probably going to have to skip a couple of these. Number four, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? The word despised in the Hebrew means to disrespect. Who hath despised the day? In the context of Zechariah's prophecies, Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple and things were just torn down and it just looked like it was just nothing compared to the first temple. Who hath despised the day of small things? You know, the day of small things is God's day. The day of small things is God's way. He says, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The day of small things is a young Hebrew man by the name of Joseph, who was raised up out of a dungeon to become the bread supplier of life to the world and the ruler of all Egypt under Pharaoh. The day of small things was a young shepherd named David who, with his sling and 5 smooth stones, changed the course of a nation. Who hath despised the day of small things? The day of small things was a few lowly fishermen and a tent maker who turned the world upside down. I was looking last night at the State of the Union address, and out of whatever, out of all that I saw in that, one thing really stood out, and it reminded me, who hath despised the day of small things? In the audience there was a defector from North Korea. And he was recognized. In fact, he got the longest applause. They just kept on applauding for him. And the man was persecuted by, like, it's the whole nation of North Korea is just one big concentration starvation camp is all it is. Do you know the soldiers that are in the Korean army are having to take leave to go out and find food to eat? But this man, because he did something wrong or he said something wrong, he was tortured. And his legs were either broken or cut off or something. I don't think he had his full legs. And eventually, if you listen to that, his story was that his children had to eat dirt to save the little bit of food that they had and give it to their father. And because of that, it stunted their growth. They never grew. They were without the nutrition and nourishment they needed. And that man could not walk, but he got some crutches. And supposedly, as the story went, he walked over half of China to get away from North Korea. So it was amazing. It was an amazing story. The suffering of that man is just beyond belief. And so now. Now he's living in around Washington, D.C. or something, and he started an organization that helps to bring North Koreans out of that country. And the president, as he was recognizing him, mentioned that he saved his crutches from when he was walking all over China. And he wanted to save those crutches. And that man held his crutches up. He had those crutches. And you could just, for a moment, enter into that that man, what he went through. I think he said he was a Christian. And he just held those crutches up, and the applause never stopped. And you could see the way he was gripping those crutches and the way he was shaking those crutches, and he was just, and think about it, this poor man, and here he was addressing by his presence there the entire representative government of the most powerful nation on earth. That was amazing, and that reminded me of this verse. Who hath despised the day of small things? And you know, that's so true of churches today. Churches are really getting into this. It's as it says there, is it the large, new, showy, shiny things that attract us and impress us? Sure it is. Sure it is. Some of these churches are just the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. I lived there in Dallas before I came here, and I went to, I used to go to a Bible study, and occasionally I'd drop into the church. But recently I looked on YouTube, they had a huge property downtown. They sold it and moved outside. And I was looking at a church service, and they had all these flowing, I remember it's almost psychedelic kind of, it's to set the tone and the music, and it sort of sets this, you know, so people can feel a certain way. And the light, it was like a light show that was going on right so everybody could see it. Big, flashy things. Who hath despised the day of small things? Well, I think we're going to have to skip number 6. Maybe you can look at that yourself. Number 7. This is a small thing that was decided. This blind man in Mark chapter 10, there's just something about that man that I just love. He was a beggar. And on top of that, he was blind. And he sat by the side of the road begging in Jericho. Couldn't get a job, couldn't work. And as he sat there day by day, I'm sure people would pity him and drop a few coins in his cup or something. But one day he heard something that was not normal. And the Bible says in Matthew's account that there was a great multitude that were coming down this road that blind man was sitting, a great multitude, and they were following Jesus. And when he heard it, he had to ask, what is this I'm hearing? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You know, I think that poor blind man somehow along the way had learned a little bit, maybe through the temple or something. But as the procession got near to him, the blind man didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And boy, people went into a lather over that. They thought, you better hold your tongue. There's something important going on here. Jesus is coming through. You better hold your tongue. You be still. You're just a blind man. And when they told him, when the people told him that, the Bible says that he cried out the louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then we read in Matthew's account these words. Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. He stopped and stood there. And of course, all the procession had to stop. And Jesus said, bring that man to me. And when they brought him to Jesus, Jesus asked him this question. By the way, all of these questions are so important because they're questions that God, they teach us. They're questions that are asked to us. Jesus said, what will thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He didn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. He called him... Now, I don't know. It'll be interesting maybe one day in heaven to find out of that great, great, great multitude. Did anybody else get saved that day? We don't know. But we do know that the blind Bartimaeus got saved. He definitely got saved. And he was just a small, despised thing compared to the society of that day, I'm sure. And then let's see, I do want to drop back just to number 5. I know our time's getting away. Here's a question from God to you and to me. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? He said, yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So the question is, will a man rob God? Are you a thief? God asks you that. It's in his eternal word. Will a man rob God? And they said, well, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You know, that's a question that we'll just say you can take that one home with you. You just take that question home with you. And in your devotions, in your quiet time with God, when he asks you this question, you ask him to help you to enter into this eternal truth. Why is it so important? Why is this so important? Because robbers of God, they're going to have somebody come visiting them. And it's called the devourer. Robbers of God will find out that the windows of heaven have been closed and locked and they're not open anymore. Robbers of God will discover that the blessings that came down through those windows of heaven have dried up. Robbers of God will find out that God is no longer rebuking the devourer. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Are you a thief or a robber? The last question there, number 8. And by the way, these questions are as much to me as they are to you. And I hope that that's reciprocal with you, that you understand that, no, they're as much to me as they are to you. But number 8 there, that's the most amazing question of all these questions. And I have a list of about 300 questions. But of all of them, number 8, that is the most amazing question of all of them to me. The first one up there, that's the one of singular importance. Where art thou? But this one is the most amazing. You know the story. Mary and Joseph went to the Passover in Jerusalem every year. A lot of people went there. And when they left one year, it was the year that Jesus was 12 years old. They had gone a day's journey And suddenly, this, where's Jesus? Well, he's with so-and-so. No, he's not. So Mary and Joseph had to turn around and go make and ride the donkey back for a whole day or whatever they were traveling, their mode of traveling. And once they got there, it was 3 days. And finally, they found him. And the striking thing about this question is that from the earliest days, the earliest years of Christ, when he was able to talk, until about the 30 years of his age, all those years, all the things that the God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, there's only one thing that God recorded. Of all those years, just one thing. Must be pretty important. Just two little short questions. That's all that was put into the preserved, eternal Word of God. So how important must those words be? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life as God intended man to live. He said, I do always those things which please the Father. He lived his life in the perfect will of God. And that included when he was 12 years old, it included these words. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 48, it says, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And here's the only recorded words from the time Christ was born till he was 30 years of age. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You know, that should speak volumes to us. Because as a 12-year-old in childhood, it was appropriate for him to be engaged in the business of his father. He said, I must be. Wish ye not that I must be. I must be about my father, a 12-year-old. You know, that's not what the 12-year-olds are getting in modern contemporary Christian churches. No, it's what are we going to do that's fun today? Where are we going to go that's fun today? What are we going to do that's exciting and fun? And you know, think about it. If you took a 12-year-old, now what is that? Listen, there is absolutely nothing wrong with a 12-year-old to pick up a basketball and throw it through a hoop. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing evil about that. But that's not what's happening in modern-day Christianity. Can you imagine if a 12-year-old became so interested that at 12 years of age, they were seeking eternal truth for their lives out of God's Word? Can you imagine what they would be at 18? They would be spiritual giants by the time they were 18. And it's so contrary to the lives of the 12-year-olds today. It's all about entertainment. It is about entertainment. And you know, if we don't give our young kids entertainment and take them all the, you know, the church down the road's doing it and everybody's having a good time, so we better do it. Let's go to fun places, and that You know, again, the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth as God intended man to live. And as a 12-year-old, Christ was living as God intended 12-year-olds to live. I think this for the only thing said, the only thing Christ that is recorded that he said in all those years, most of his entire life, I think it would do us well to sit down and meditate upon this. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Of course, he went back home and he was obedient to his parents, his earthly parents. But there is a great eternal lesson, and I hope especially young people can somehow, by the grace of God, grasp that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had together tonight. And we pray that through this meeting, through all that's been done here and said here, that it would strengthen your people and that we might look to you daily. Thank you for these great questions in your word. And may we meditate upon them, and may they strengthen us. And we ask your blessings upon this church, upon every family, upon every individual. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.